Good morning. Thank you for sharing part of your Easter with us. Life feeds on hope. The expectations we have for how will life turn out. Your hopes may be that you fit in school or the activities that you're involved in. Maybe your hope is that those diet gummies you started taking actually will work. Maybe you're hoping this relationship will be one that makes me happy. Or you hope that your children or grandchildren will find their way in a world that seems to have lost its mind. I have a friend, a pastor in Ukraine, whose hope is that this horrible war that surrounds him would end. Our friend Lita, who escaped Belarus and now lives in Poland, she hopes that the PTSD that comes over her in waves would finally just stop. We hope for happiness, to be loved, that life would have meaning, that we would be secure, that we would have rest. What do we hope in for these good things? You hope in that you're just going to try harder and smarter? Is your hope that you're going to be a good person and that God will reward you for that? Do you hope that the people in my life just don't fail me, that the company I work for stays in business, that your candidate will win in November? Do you hope that there's a God out there of some kind who is going to pull all the threads together in the end? Or like the atheist man I had breakfast with yesterday, is your hope to be true to yourself and then you die? The problem with all of these hopes, or what we hope in, is that nothing can sustain them. Nothing can sustain the hopes we have except for the person of Jesus Christ. And that is why Easter is such a celebration. Easter declares that there is an altogether different and greater hope that will sustain what we place in its hands. Our main point this morning is that Christ gives hope that cannot die. We're going to look at 1 Peter, if you turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 to 9. 1 Peter 1. Chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. This is what the Apostle Peter wrote to the church. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead,
to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Christ, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our Heavenly Father, we come all different situations and thoughts in our mind and distractions. We ask you, the living God, would bring our attention to you, what you have said, what is true of you. Cause us to see that this day, in Jesus' name, amen. There is nothing wishful in the hope that Peter describes here. The hope that he says in verse 4 is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. A hope kept for you by the power of God. He calls it a living hope because it is a hope that cannot die. It cannot die because it is a hope given by Christ, who himself personally entered into death that he might conquer forever death. Resurrection is what sets Christ apart from every other hope you could grasp after. It is the resurrection from the dead that sets Jesus apart from every other religious leader, every other intellectual hope, anything that you can desire to be a foundation for your life. Only Jesus has been raised from the dead. That is what sets him apart. And the Bible openly says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are fools and are wasting our life. The entirety of Christianity, the entirety of all that the Bible says, the entirety of our hope, it doesn't rest on a variety of truths we gather together. It does not rest on our performance. It sits on one person, the person of Jesus, and what he has done. And so hope in Jesus will not wither, though life is hard, because it is the power of God that keeps it. Every other hope is limited. Every other hope is temporary. Every other hope will die. There is no other end for any hope outside of that which we find in Christ. Humanity lurches from one shiny object to another. We excitedly grab it, pull it into our life, and find out how quickly it tarnishes. Anyone can sell you hope. There's only Christ that can guarantee those hopes. Now, why does every other hope end up broken? Why do other hopes end up empty? For the simple reason is, without Christ, we are rejecting God. It is either we put our hope in the one whom God has given us, or we are rejecting what God has given us. When we reject God, Lord Creator, there's no other place to find hope. The prophet Jeremiah describes it this way in Jeremiah 2:13. He said, "My people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and made cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water." The prophet is saying we turn away from God, who is the creator and giver of all that is good, and we try to make a way ourselves, and we try to construct life that works, but the sustenance we hope for, the water we want to drink from it, it just drains away through all the holes in it. And why would we do that when we have the fountain of living water, the true and good God? When we turn away from the goodness of Creator God, every part of life becomes defective because we are rejecting the truths of God that rule over all that exists. So we can't really understand or see anything clearly if God is not in it, ruling over it, the foundation of it. And when we turn away from God to our sin, it puts us under the judgment of a just, holy God. And so there is no hope when we come before the judgment of a just, holy God. This is a brokenness we cannot fix, which is why Jesus came into the world. Jesus is not a fad or some new shiny thing. He is the eternal Son of God who entered the world being born of a virgin that he might live in human body and flesh with human nature, that he might be the only one who ever walked on this earth who never sinned. The perfect, holy Son of God who purposefully set his attention to go to a death on a cross that he might take our guilt upon ourselves, pay in full the debt we owe, and set us free. And by it, restore the relationship to God we cast aside. Verse 3 says, "Those who trust in Christ are born again to a living hope." It's a work that God does. It's not our turning over a new leaf. It's not our trying harder. It's the person of God coming upon us, giving us new life in our soul that did not exist before. His enabling for us to be people who stay in faithfulness and love to him. Verse 4 says, our new life contains an inheritance, a future that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. This hope is, it's not for those who are better than, it's not for those who earn it. We're told it is by the mercy of God. It is God's grace to us, completely undeserved. He freely gives the forgiveness of sins to anyone who would recognize they need the forgiveness of sins and would, even without understanding at all, simply call out, Lord, would you forgive me? Would you help me see the truth? Would you give me life? And in this moment, right now, there is a limitless amount of grace. There is an intention and a commitment by God unmatched by anything in the universe, set this moment to respond to you. If in your heart you would ask God to show you Him and take your sin and make life new. Literally, in a moment, everything can be different for you forever. And that may just seem like too much to believe. It is simply the reality of the majesty and splendor of God, the heart of God, that He would do so much for us simply by turning our hearts to Him. The Bible says, whoever will call the name of the Lord will be saved. Are you willing to acknowledge what everyone in your life already knows? You're a sinner. Are you willing to acknowledge? You've set yourself to be the most important person in your life. You've made yourself the Lord of your life. Are you willing to admit you're a sinner who needs the grace of God? Do you sense God prodding that He is giving the beginning of faith to you to consider Him? To trust Him. Are you willing to call on Him? Lord Jesus, forgive me, have my life. There is no good reason to delay, to push off, to wait for another time, to later when I get through these things that I want to do. There is no good reason to do anything but respond to the one who gives living hope. This is what we have prayed for as a congregation. That God would enable you to see and believe. Because by His grace, it's the only reason any of us believe. God penetrated our darkness, our foolishness, our stubbornness, and He gave us hearts to see. And He keeps us despite all the reasons we might still give for God just giving up, but He won't. Living hope not only saves, but living hope can withstand this messy world. After describing how wonderful the salvation of God is in Christ, what is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, notice how the Apostle Peter, who understands what life is like, immediately then goes with how difficult the world can be for us. He says, in this you rejoice, this salvation, though you for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, our Lord Jesus, knows that discouragement suffering, conflict, loss are inescapable in this world. But living hope can stand up to any of it. I asked my friend, Pastor Michael Stannin in Ukraine, to share what would be how he describes, in the midst of what he endures, this living hope. He has sent me videos of the rockets going over his home and church. People he loves have been killed. Their church is filled with hundreds of refugees every week. It's unstopping. He shared at times he has to fight becoming embittered against it all. This is what he writes to us. The living hope that Jesus gave preserves my soul from the horrors of war. The fear of death and inevitable suffering is real, but it does not paralyze me. The living hope of the resurrection of Christ and the future blessings of the coming age motivate me to preach the gospel and to serve even more suffering people. These 2 years of war have been more fruitful for me and my Christian and pastoral ministry than all my previous 10 years as a pastor. All thanks to the gospel and love for Jesus, whom I do not see, but love and rejoice in him in the most desperate circumstances. Christ personally is in your suffering, your trials, your hardship. Consider the best you can the level of intensity, commitment it took for Jesus to go to the cross, for Jesus to keep himself on the cross when he had already declared he could call and his Father would send legions of angels. Consider the commitment of Jesus to die. And I tell you that in this moment and in your hardship, the intensity of Jesus is the same. The same faithfulness, the same love, the same desire for you that put him on the cross stays for you moment by moment in all your suffering. It does not fade or diminish in the slightest. So Christ is accomplishing what we just read is precious. Regardless of people's intentions of how they treat you. For it is the intentions of God, not the intentions of people, that will last in your life. Christ rules over the results. And the result for everyone who's trusted in him is that he gathers us in his presence forever. Life is often hard. Heartaches are very real. And yet verse 6 says, yet we can rejoice. Because nothing can diminish what is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Hope from Christ is not wishful. It's absolute. It's eternal. It's as certain as anything can be. Because the the resurrected Christ has conquered and defeated everything that can steal your hope. Christ has already defeated all of it. If we feel hopeless, and at times we do, it's because we're not looking fully to Christ. We're allowing our sight to be filled with the things that are hard. Hope in Christ actually can increase during difficulty, because difficulty has a way of stripping away those lesser hopes that we're tempted to put weight on. Difficulty has a way of showing these are nothing and Christ is everything. Hope deepens as we keep our attention on Christ, which is how the last two verses end. Though you have not seen Christ, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Everything about Jesus reinforces the reasons for our hope. The nature of who he is, the eternal Son of God, man and God joined together for us. The character of Jesus encourages and reinforces our hope. He is faithful. He is good. He is love poured out. The works of Jesus, he who went to those that the world had cast aside and had no time for, yet he would go to them, he would hold them, touch them, heal them, speak to them. The teaching of Jesus, that I will not leave or forsake you. All about Jesus that he has done and said, every little bit you can grab of him declares reason for hope that does not disappear. The resurrected Jesus invites us to rest in trusting him. We don't rest in trusting that I believe and now I'm going to be a good enough Christian. We should be faithful, but our hope is never how good of a Christian we are. The hope remains just in Jesus, just in Jesus. And he walks through the hardest places with us. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He has already been there. Every dark place you can go, he has been there. Every kind of suffering, shame, opposition, injustice, anything you can suffer, Jesus has been there. Believer, do you struggle, even today, to maintain the joy of your hope? Be encouraged. You remain his, and nothing can change that reality. Not even your own weakness. Not even your own failure. If you have trusted in Jesus, nothing can change that or his commitment to you. You may struggle. You don't always understand. You have lots of questions. But is it not true, as verse 8 says, but you love him? Just declaring that can lift your soul. When you're discouraged, say, Lord, but it's true. I do love you. That by itself begins to cause
your heart to be reminded of how good and true the graces of God are. Just over a week ago, when Debbie and I were with Philip and Lita, and we were having a meal with them, they were describing the last year and a half since they fled, and she was sharing just the turmoil of losing family and what you have in your church and the turmoil and the fear. She's afraid to use an Uber app because of putting your address somewhere. She has flashbacks when she hears of someone else arrested of what it was like to suffer in prison. These things come upon her and wear her down. She feels the pain in her spine from sleeping for 3 months on iron. And she said, I don't want to be a part of a new church. I want to be where I was, and I want to be in my home, and I get frustrated and I get overwhelmed. And then she paused, and through tears, she said, but I love God. And that's why she keeps her attention on what God has given her to do in the place where she is. Because of that reality, through the grace of God, that she does love Jesus. And she always will, because Jesus will always love her. Now, we can be tempted to think, well, Christians far away, you know, they're kind of better Christians than we are, and we can create this detached view. We admire it, but it's not like us. I'm just an ordinary Christian. Well, let me read you something that came a couple of days from a very ordinary Christian in our church. A woman who would think of herself as nothing but ordinary, who has this newborn infant in intensive care and all the fear that it brings. And this is what she wrote to me. Everything I've learned in the past few sermons has come to mind and strengthens the faith of me and my husband. Times may be hard right now, but I trust God. I truly believe all science and nature follow the sound of God's voice, and He is sovereign in our pain and suffering. The prayers and love of our church mean so much to us. Our church's love is a glimpse into God's kingdom to come. The enemy wants you to think it is so hard to trust God with all your heart. Until you do it and you wonder, why did I hesitate? That wasn't hard at all. The hard part is the enemy, how he wants you to think about it. Repenting, committing to, following, as soon as we do it, we're filled with joy and relief. Hope is precious. It is greatly needed. You can cling to hopes that will not be sustained. Or you can have hope that will always live in Christ who always reigns. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that you would graciously work in the way that each of us need. Lord, you understand what that is. You see the depths of our soul. You understand us in ways we don't even understand ourselves. So, Lord, speak to each one. Lord, help us just to be quiet before you, to hear you, to look to you.
be gracious to us to sustain and save. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.